drink any wine or alcohol. Three, wouldn't touch a dead body, okay? And this Nazirite would be set apart to do God's work. That's what would happen for this son that would be born to them. Look at what it says. He continues, and this son will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, Zechariah is a learned man. He knows that what the angel speaks of is a prophecy given by the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier, Malachi 4, verse 6. And though you and I live in a time where all prophecy has been given, the book of Revelation says, don't add words to this. The book of Jude says, do not add any prophecy anymore. It has all been given. We, still like Zechariah, look at the unfulfilled promises of God declared in our Bible, and I hope you believe that those prophecies will come true someday. They still will happen. What's the most important one? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He said, I will return. The last book, Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last words say this. John says, amen, Lord Jesus, come. He knows he's going to come back, and he didn't come back during the time of John, and he didn't come back during the time of the early church, didn't come back during the time of the Dark Ages or the Reformation or the missional movement of the 1800s, or even the he hasn't come back, but he's going to come back. 1 Thessalonians talks about the rapture of the church. That's something that you and I have to look forward to. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he will come, and it's going to be exciting. We, who are faithful to God, can look to the Scriptures and say there are future events that will happen, and we can look forward to it happening. So people who hear these prophecies need to believe that it will occur. Do you believe that they'll occur? I do. Sometimes I get lazy, you know, we think, oh yeah, I've got bills to pay, and I've got to fix this and that, and we forget the fact that Jesus is going to return any time. He's going to make it happen. I don't know, those who came from a sect two generations ago when Israel came into being as a nation, we looked at the Scriptures and said, oh my goodness, things are happening. I don't know if it's going to happen, but President-elect Trump is, I heard, want Mike Huckabee to be the ambassador to Israel, and they're talking about moving it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. That's big news. You don't go, you know, we have never been able to get right into Jerusalem. I don't know. Maybe these are the full, but we need to be people of prophecy, knowing that God is bringing about what he wants to do. Which leads to the next thing. If you and I are to be faithful to God, we have to look forward to his promise. His promise. That's what we see with Zechariah. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asks the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. I kind of identify with Zechariah right now, okay? My wife's not that long, well along in years, but, you know, if an angel came to me and said, you're going to have another, you know, triplets, I'd be like, but I'm an old man, Lord. Even now, Ben, he's 5 years old. You know, I calculate when we became pregnant with him, I'm like, when he graduates from high school, I'll be 68. That is so wrong. So you can imagine what I feel now. That's just not right. It's okay for Warren Beatty and all these guys, but it's not okay for me. You know, at a cursory glance, we saw from Pastor Jerry last week that Mary was told by the angel Gabriel, you're going to have a son. And she said something like, well, how can this be? You know. So we look at her and we look at Zechariah and say, well, aren't they the same? They're both doubting. No, not true. You see, Mary actually believed the angel. She said, you know, how can this be? And he says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be with child. And she said, what? No, you're crazy. No, that's not what she said. What she said, may it happen as the Lord wants it to happen. So she believed. She just didn't understand the method. Look, I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. you know, for the kids there, I wasn't going to put that part in, but I thought, you know, they've gone through sex education, they understand everything. But Zechariah was different because he didn't have the faith. He questioned the truth of the revelation, even though he, as a learned man of Scripture, he knew the Old Testament, friends. And you know, the angel could say, hey, wait a minute, you know this stuff, Zechariah. Can we go back to Abraham and Sarah? What happened? And you know, he'd say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Abraham, you're an old guy. Sarah, you're barren. Guess what? You're going to have a child in your old age, and he will birth a nation. He got the same message as Abraham. He knew that it's possible, and yet he didn't believe. And so Zechariah was made mute, that is, not able to speak until the baby would be born. You know, some of us, that could be taken as punishment. Those of you who know me, I'm a talker. That is punishment for me. Okay, I get that. But I think God wasn't trying to punish Zechariah. He was using it as confirmation of his promise that he was keeping to Zechariah. Zechariah, you are a priest. Your job is to talk. Your job is to be out there. I'm taking away your voice as a confirmation that what I'm promising, it's going to happen. Something, he would now be a witness to the people around him, to people who are looking to him, when they're saying, what do you have to say to us, Zechariah? I have nothing to say because God has made me mute because something special is going to happen. You know, I look out at this congregation, and I see a lot of intelligent and learned Christians. Not all of us, but a lot of you really study your Bible. You kids learned the verses in Awana. And like Zechariah, you know the Scriptures, whether it's through Bible study fellowship or Awana or sermons or Bible study. But I realize just being knowledgeable doesn't save us. In fact, when I look at the life of Zechariah, sometimes I think that intellectual aspect of the faith, the knowledgeable part, gets in the way of a living faith. What do I mean by that? I mean, we know what God can do because we see the Scriptures, but when it really happens, we don't have that faith that really believes it. I'll give you an example from the New Testament, Acts. Remember that? Peter's in jail. He's in jail. And the believers come together and they're in a home and they're huddled together. Lord, please save Peter. Help him. Release him, Lord. Do what you need to do, God, to make it happen. And you know what? While they're praying, God is doing it. Angel opens the doors. He walks out, realizes, hey, I'm out. He goes to the home where they're praying fervently for his release. And he knocks on the door and a servant girl answers and says, who is it? It's Peter. What? Okay, I'll tell him. Goes back to the room. Servant girl says, Peter's at the door. What was their response? Praise God. Oh my gosh, our prayers are answered. That's not what they said, did it? What did they say? It must be his ghost. They prayed for it, and yet when it happened, they didn't believe it. You ever had that kind of thing happen? That's why I think Jesus said we have to come to faith like little children, not learned scholars. That's why it's hard to prove someone by factual logic into the kingdom of God. They have to come as a little child. You know, when I talk to a four-year-old and I tell him the gospel, I wanna, hey, Jesus died for your sin. You're a sinner. Do you agree with that? Yeah, I am. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Yes, I do. And we all look and scoff and say, well, they don't really understand. No, Jesus said, no, they really do understand. It's you who don't understand. We have to have the faith of a little child. That doesn't mean we don't want to be intelligent and know our Scripture. It just says when the Scripture tells us this and we see it happen, believe it. Believe it. When the time came for the boy to be born, God made his revelation known by insisting he be named John. John's a great name, but it's not Zechariah. And this was unusual because the boy was usually named after the father or a significant relative. And we get the passage in chapter 1, verses 63 and following. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, Zechariah wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loose, and he began to speak, praising God. the neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone heard this, wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Something is happening here. God is working in this man's life. He's getting a chance to actually witness God working in his life. It's like in a Christmas carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Old miserly guy, doesn't understand, and yet God works on his life. This is my shameless plug for next week's musical. You really want to bring this. We're calling it A Season of Second Chances, and the play itself is A Chinese Christmas Carol. We're going to be practicing tonight, this afternoon. We're going to practice next Saturday all morning. All your pastors, English pastors, are in it, okay? Jerry's going to be Jacob Marley, the ghost, with all the chains on him. Ooh, yeah. And Pastor Larry is going to be Bob Chan, Bob Cratchit, okay? Let's see, Pastor Jerry. Oh, please pray for Pastor James. He got food poisoning. That's why the youth are joining us this morning. But it was at someone's house. I don't know what he ate, but it wasn't good. Pastor James is going to be the ghost of Christmas present. And that's going to be good. And guess what I'm going to be? Ebenezer Scrooge. They said, you're the perfect person for that, Pastor. Bob, did I ever tell you that I went to Beijing University, the most prestigious university in all of China? We were so poor. We ate two-week-old rice for dinner and bamboo for breakfast. We couldn't afford lunch. I walked to school uphill both ways. That's what you're going to get next week, okay? So we have a lot of fun. Come on out. Thank you. My shameless plug for the musical. Anyway, just like Ebenezer Scrooge finally came around, Zechariah finally comes around. And look what he says right here. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He realizes that God has been faithful and that he has answered his prayers. He's fulfilled the prophecy and he's kept his promise. And that's when Zechariah is now excited. And he is leading to the fourth P, praise. Praise. It's called the Benedictus. The first words of Zechariah's song, prophecy. In the Greek, it's called eulogetos, blessed, that is to speak highly of. You see, this song of Zechariah is similar to that of Mary in that it is full of Old Testament quotations and spiritual allusions. Again, Pastor Jerry showed last week that Mary's song had what is called a chiastic structure. A repeat of words and phrases at the beginning and the end. A prime, B, B prime. See, till finally, at the center of the passage is the key. And that's what we see in the praise of Zechariah. This is what it essentially looks like. Come, found at the first verse, 68-78. His people, found at 68-77. Salvation, 69-77. Prophet, verses 70-76. Hand of our enemies. Father, 72-73. And then the key. If you want to look in your scripture, the key to the whole thing is the covenant oath that God has kept his promise. What does it look like if you were to break down the passage the way Pastor Jerry did last week? You can't read it. Don't try to read it. But this is what it looks like. This is what scholars do, okay? They're bored out of their mind, and this is the kind of thing they do. The passage follows this chiastic structure where come at the top, come at the bottom. His people at the top, his people at the bottom. Salvation at the top, salvation at the bottom. And then the center. Does that laser thing work? Let's see. Oop, that didn't do it. That went backwards. Okay. And so This is the way you would read the passage. This is very common in Hebrew literature, okay? So now let's break down this song. This is the declaration. This is the first thing that Zechariah says in verse 68. He says this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. God alone is worthy of praise, friends, because of his great act, the redemption of Israel. There are two key words right here. If you want, line them, put a line and underline them in your Bible, whatever. One is come, and the other is redeemed. Those are the keys to this declaration. The first, to come, he has come, speaks of a visitation, much like in the old days when a doctor would come to your house and visit a sick patient. And Jesus, as the great physician, says the Lord has come. He's broken to history at this moment. 400 years of no mention, no intervention in the things of man, and now finally God is showing concern for his beloved people, the Israelites. In his visitation, his intention is to redeem his people. The word redemption is actually two words in the Greek. It means an agreement to pay a ransom. That's what God is doing. Now, when they saw this word in the Jews at the time, it would bring back to them the reminder of, in the Old Testament, what happened during the Exodus. That is God delivering his people from the slavery of the Egyptians and giving them the promised land. And that's what they were thinking. But this new redemption is much more encompassing in that it's not just specifically for the Jews. Jesus did come for the Jews, but it's now for all people. So let's break down this song. It basically has two main points. Number one, physical deliverance through the Redeemer Jesus. Look at this. It says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in the holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This first part focuses in on the physical deliverance of God's people, Israel. You see it. A lot of Jewish language. It has to do with Israel. This is first seen through the metaphor of a horn of salvation. A horn represents power. And we see myriad of examples of that in the Old Testament, where before the Israelites went to war, they would blow the shofar, okay, the horn, and they would attack. And that was a sign of their power. And it's also something for us to remember, because when Jesus says, when he comes back and we're transformed, a horn will blast. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Behold, the trumpet will blast and we will be transformed. Zechariah prophesies that this victory will come through Messiah, who is Jesus. Remember verse 69. The horn of salvation through the house of his servant David. Jesus came through the house of David. So in verses 70-75, Zechariah prophesies that the Lord offers three aspects of salvation. Number one, salvation. But again, not the way we as Christians think about it. If you read the passage, it's about victory. Victory over your enemies. Defeat over the enemies. In this case, living in the context of the time of Zechariah, the Romans. Number two, mercy. And again, when we think of mercy, we think of like, oh yeah, you know, God, I'm oppressed and God's hurting and I'm in sin and God forgives me of sin. That's not what they were thinking here. What they were thinking about is hope. Though oppressed, they would prosper and have their own land. And finally, rescue. To serve. To serve without fear and in holiness and righteousness. And so God gives them this blessing because he is God, a God who keeps his promises. And he offers the Israelites victory over their enemies. But we're not the Israelites. We're the New Testament church. And there is a greater victory found in the last part of the song. And it involves all of us. It involves Jesus working in our lives. It's the idea of spiritual deliverance through the proclaimer, John. Look at what it says, verse 76 to 78. And now it switches. Can you see it? And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. This is different. This is not for the Israelites. This is for us. Spiritual deliverance. Zechariah was called by God to be a holy priest, right? And his role in the nation of Israel is to point people back to God, to love him and serve him, right? This prophecy he's proclaiming is that a greater prophet will come who will usher in the coming of Messiah. He is thinking of the Old Testament scriptures that speak of one who plays a role just like Zechariah, but a greater role. In fulfilling the coming of Messiah, which is Jesus. Look at these verses. This is what he was thinking. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Number 2, Malachi 3:1. See, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. John's future ministry is that of a lamppost to guide us to the light. Our modern understanding, you know what he is? He's a GPS system. He's a Garmin. You want to get somewhere, right? You punch in the address, boom, it shows up how to get there. That's what John was supposed to be. Those of you who are even more modern, oh man, I never use that kind of thing, Garmin. Come on, that's so old school. He's a hyperlink. You press on him, he puts you to the place where you're supposed to be. That's what John was supposed to be. But it's not focused on physical salvation, friends. It's focused on spiritual salvation, which is what we are all about. How do I know? What does it say in verse 77? Salvation through what? The forgiveness of sin. Jews didn't really think that's what Messiah was all about. But that's what Jesus is all about. And by the way, what God brings about, he's going to ensure that it's going to happen. Look what we find in verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. He appeared in the desert. God will watch over and nurture and protect John so that he can fulfill his purpose. And the question is this, as we look at John, how does this relate to you and me? Well, like Zechariah and ultimately like his son John would do in the future, we as followers of Jesus Christ must fulfill the role of being a GPS, of being a hyperlink, to lead people who are in the darkness into the light, to the lost, to help them be found in Jesus Christ. We are called to share the good news of Jesus Christ in the way so that they know he's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. That's the role that Zechariah played. That's the role that John played. That's the role that you and I are supposed to play. So let's bring this by way of application from the song and prophecy of Zechariah. Number 1, diligence of prayer. Diligence of prayer. You know, we can learn from Zechariah that even though it may seem impossible, God hears and answers our prayers. Do you believe that? Do you have an unspoken prayer right now? We don't even know what it is, but God hears your prayer. He has not left you. As our pastors and I talked about this in the pre-study 2 weeks ago, God's going to, he's going to say yes, no, or wait. Are you willing to wait on the Lord and know how he's going to answer that prayer? Don't give up. Don't give up. Number 2, reversal of fortune. When God answers prayer, we should remind ourselves that we shouldn't doubt, but believe. We talked about that servant girl. They were fervently praying for Peter's release, and when it happens, they don't believe it. We should believe it. And when it happens, let's give praise to God. You know, I prayed for my father's salvation. My family prayed for my father's salvation for many, many, many years. And it happened only 1 week before his death. I didn't say, wow, Lord, that didn't work. No, I praise God. But you know what's funny? My mom is still alive. And I'll be honest, I do feel like Zechariah with my mom. I thought, you know, my hindsight being 20, you know, my dad was kind of easy. I kind of see how he could have come to the Lord. But my mom, you don't know my mom. She's tough as nails. I can't imagine, I'm being honest with you. We pray for her almost every day. I can't imagine her coming to the Lord. It's weird. If you knew my mom, you know what I'm talking about. She's just a tough lady. I can't imagine her calling me up and saying, you know, I was reading John the other day and God was still, oh my, you know, But you know what? If God does it, praise God. I hope it happens. Reversal of fortune. And finally, he's a God of second chances, which is going to be the theme of the musical this next week. Just because you and I doubt and falter in our faith doesn't mean that that's the end of God's blessing and usefulness for ministry, right? Zechariah, you would think, oh, what a loser. He's rendered mute for 9 months. But after that, he went back to what? Being a priest of God again. And then he did the most important thing that he could do as a father. For the next 20 years or so, he raised his son, John, to be even greater than him. God didn't give up on Zechariah. And you know what? God's not giving up on you. You know, I've been in ministry 23 years. I guess God has used me in some ways, but I also messed up really bad. Some of you know that and say amen. But you know what? I still don't think God's done with me. More importantly, I should have named Ben John, because Ben, he really is like him. I'm really hoping that God raises him up. You know, it says there, the child grew and became strong and he lived in the desert. Ben lives in the desert. I'm setting the dude apart, man. He's going to be a preacher way better than me. He's going to be used by God way better. That doesn't mean the girls aren't, but I'm like, God, I when God gave me this child in my old age, I said, God, you got to have a reason for this, because I was hoping for a really nice retirement. You know? So I'm hoping God uses all three of them. But our job is to take the second chance that God gives us and make it work. And by the way, that's my segue into the Sunday school hour that we're having. Two of the three Sunday school classes are canceled. The women need to keep going on with the Patchwork Sisters. But we're canceling because we want to show you how God has unified the staff. We had a retreat in October. We're excited. We are all on the same page. And I hate to say it, for the first time ever. And we have a vision. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're going to show you how that's going to play out to help you individually grow in your faith, how to help you help your family to grow in their faith, and finally how to help your fellowship, small group, and the congregation grow in its faith. That's what we're going to do. And we're doing it, all of us together. And so much important is this. Well, James is sick at home, but all four pastors are going to be there to share with you. We'll have Q&A so you can ask them, how are you going to do this in young adult? How are we going to do this in the youth? It's very important that you come, okay? So we're really excited. It'll be right afterwards, CO201. And we really want you to be on board, especially the leaders of this ministry. I want you to hear what God is doing, all right? Amen? God's doing his work, and God is doing his work in this church. He's not done with it yet. And I'm very thankful to be a part of it. I'm thankful for the staff, the elders, the deacons. By the way, today's the last day to vote. We need 30-something of you who haven't voted yet to vote. So please get your ballots in if you're a member of the church.